In Romans chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 29, "No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God, not from people." What was he talking about? How do we get a circumcised heart? What is a circumcised heart? How do we seek praise from God and not seek praise from people? Listen in as we do a deep dive on this topic today. Welcome to the 1 Year Audio Bible Podcast. Today is July 15th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Numbers 23:16-30. And the Lord met Balaam and gave him a message. Then he said, "Go back to Balak and give him my message." So Balaam returned and found the king standing beside his burnt offerings with all the officials of Moab. "What did the Lord say?" Balak asked eagerly. This was the message Balaam delivered. "Rise up, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Listen, I received a command to bless. God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. No misfortune is in his plan for Jacob. No trouble is in store for Israel, for the Lord their God is with them. He has been proclaimed their king. God brought them out of Egypt. For them he is as strong as a wild ox. No curse can touch Jacob. No magic has any power against Israel. For now it will be said of Jacob, what wonders God has done for Israel. These people rise up like a lioness, like a majestic lion rousing itself. They refuse to rest until they have feasted on prey, drinking the blood of the slaughtered." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Fine, but if you won't curse them, at least don't bless them." But Balaam replied to Balak, "Didn't I tell you that I can only do what the Lord tells me?" Then King Balak said to Balaam, "Come, I will take you to one more place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Mount Peor, overlooking the wasteland. Balaam again told Balak, "Build me 7 altars and prepare 7 young bulls and 7 rams for me to sacrifice." So Balak did as Balaam ordered and offered a young bull and a ram on each altar. 1 Chronicles 19:1 to 21:30. Sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun became king. David said, "I am going to show complete loyalty to Hanun because his father, Nahash, was always completely loyal to me." So David sent ambassadors to express sympathy to Hanun about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, Hanun's advisor said to him, "Do you really think these men are coming here to honor your father?" "No, David has sent them to spy out the land so that they can come in and conquer it." So Hanun seized David's ambassadors and shaved their beards, cut off their robes at the buttocks, and sent them back to David in shame. When David heard what had happened, he sent messengers to tell the men to stay at Jericho until their beards grew out. They were very embarrassed by their appearance. Now the people of Ammon realized how seriously they had angered David. So Hanun and the Ammonites sent 38 tons of silver to hire chariots and troops from Aram Haram and Aram Maacah and Zobah. They also hired 32,000 chariots and secured the support of the king of Maacah and his army. These forces camped at Medeba, where they were joined by the Ammonite troops that Hanun had recruited from his own towns. When David heard about all this, he sent Joab and all his warriors to fight them. The Ammonite troops drew up their battle lines at the gate of the city, while the other kings positioned themselves to fight in the open fields. When Joab saw that he would have to fight on two fronts, he chose the best troops in his army. He placed them under his personal command and led them out to fight the Arameans in the fields. He left the rest of the army under the command of his brother Abishai, who was to attack the Ammonites. "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then come over and help me," Joab told his brother. "And if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I will help you. Be courageous. Let us fight bravely to save our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done." When Joab and his troops attacked, the Arameans began to run away. And when the Ammonites saw the Arameans running, they ran from Abishai and retreated into the city. Then Joab returned to Jerusalem. The Arameans now realized that they were no match for Israel, so they summoned additional Aramean troops from the other side of the Euphrates River. These troops arrived under the command at Shobach, the commander of all Hadadezer's forces. When David heard what was happening, he mobilized all Israel, crossed the Jordan River, and positioned his troops in battle formation. Then he engaged the enemy troops in battle, and they fought against him. But again, the Arameans fled from the Israelites. This time, David's forces killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers, including Shobach, the commander of their army. When the servants of Hadadezer realized they had been defeated by Israel, they surrendered to David and became his subjects. After that, the Arameans were no longer willing to help the Ammonites. The following spring, the time of the year when kings go to war, Joab led the Israelite army in successful attacks against the towns and villages of the Ammonites. In the process, they laid siege to the city of Rabbah and destroyed it. But David had stayed behind in Jerusalem. When David arrived at Rabbah, he removed the crown from the king's head, and it was placed on David's own head. The crown was made of gold and set with gems, and it weighed about 75 pounds. David took a vast amount of plunder from the city. He also made slaves of the people of Rabbah and forced them to labor with saws, picks, and axes. That is how he dealt with the people of all the Ammonite cities. Then David and his army returned to Jerusalem. After this, war broke out with the Philistines at Gezer. As they fought, Sibbekai from Husha killed Saph, a descendant of the giants, and so the Philistines were subdued. During another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, the son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath of Gath. The handle of Lami's spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, a descendant of the giants, defied and taunted Israel, but he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother, Shimei. These Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but they were killed by David and his warriors. Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the Israelites. David gave these orders to Joab and his commanders: "Take a census of all the people in the land, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, and bring me the total so I may know how many there are." But Joab replied, "May the Lord increase the number of his people 100 times over. But why, my lord, do you want to do this? Are they not all your servants? Why must you cause Israel to sin?" But the king insisted that Joab take the census. So Joab traveled throughout Israel to count the people. Then he returned to Jerusalem and reported the number of people to David. There were 1,100,000 men of military age in Israel and 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include the tribes of Levi and Benjamin in the census because he was so distressed at what the king had made him do. God was very displeased with the census, and he punished Israel for it. Then David said to God, "I have sinned greatly and shouldn't have taken the census. Please forgive me for doing this foolish thing." Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. This was the message. "Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Choose one of these punishments and I will do it." So Gad came to David and said, "These are the choices the Lord has given you. You may choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction by your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague, as the angel of the Lord brings devastation throughout the land of Israel. Think this over and let me know what answer to give the Lord." "This is a desperate situation," David replied to Gad, "but let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. Do not let me fall into human hands." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 people died as a result. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But just as the angel was preparing to destroy it, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, "Stop, that is enough." At that moment, the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with his sword drawn, stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the leaders of Israel put on sackcloth to show their distress and fell down with their faces to the ground. And David said to God, "I am the one who called for the census. I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. But these people are innocent. What have they done? O Lord, my God, let your anger fall against me and my family, but do not destroy your people." Then the angel of the Lord told Gad to instruct David to build an altar to the Lord at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David obeyed the instructions the Lord had given him through Gad. Araunah, who was busy threshing wheat at the time, turned and saw the angel there. His four sons, who were with him, ran away and hid. When Araunah saw the king approaching, he left his threshing floor and bowed to the ground before David. David said to Araunah, "Let me buy this threshing floor from you at its full price. Then I will build an altar to the Lord there so he will stop the plague." "Take it, my lord, and use it as you wish," Araunah said to David. "Here are oxen for the burnt offerings, and you can use the threshing tools for the wood to build a fire on the altar. And take the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all to you." But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying what it is worth. I cannot take what is yours and give it to the Lord. I will not offer a burnt offering that has cost me nothing." So David gave Araunah 600 pieces of gold in payment for the threshing floor. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And when David prayed, the Lord answered him by sending fire from heaven to burn up the offering on the altar. Then the Lord spoke to the angel who put the sword back into its sheath. When David saw that the Lord had answered his prayer, he offered sacrifices there at Araunah's threshing floor. At that time, the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar that Moses made in the wilderness were located at the hill of Gibeon. But David was not able to go there to inquire of God because he was terrified by the drawn sword of the angel of the Lord. Romans 2:25-3:8. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision is worth something only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God give them all the rights and honors of being his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will be much better off than you Jews who are circumcised and know so much about God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God, not from people. Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the Jewish ceremony of circumcision? Yes, because a Jew has many advantages. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them were unfaithful. But just because they broke their promises, does that mean God will break his promises? Of course not. Though everyone else in the world is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say, he will be proved right in what he says, and he will win his case in court. But, some say, our sins serve a good purpose, for people will see God's goodness when he declares us sinners to be innocent. Isn't it unfair, then, for God to punish us? That is, actually the way some people talk. Of course not. If God is not just, how is he qualified to judge the world? But, some might argue, how can God judge and condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? If you follow that kind of thinking, however, you might as well say that the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned, yet some slander me by saying this is what I preach. Psalm 11:1-7. I trust in the Lord for protection. So why do you say to me, fly to the mountains for safety? The wicked are stringing their bows and setting their arrows in the bowstrings. They shoot from the shadows at those who do right. The foundations of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do? But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everything closely, examining everyone on earth. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. He hates everyone who loves violence. He rains down blazing coals on the wicked, punishing them with burning sulfur and scorching winds. For the Lord is righteous and he loves justice. Those who do what is right will see his face. Proverbs 19:10-12. It isn't right for a fool to live in luxury or for a slave to rule over princes. People with good sense restrain their anger. They earn esteem by overlooking wrongs. The king's anger is like a lion's roar, but his favor is like dew on the grass. I want to speak to you today from our reading from Romans chapter 2, and I want to zoom in on verse 29. And in context, Paul is talking about circumcision, and he's having a discussion here in this chapter about the Jewish people who have their males circumcised and how they sometimes brag that they are so holy and righteous and set apart because they are circumcised. But Paul is saying this is a matter of the heart, that you can have Gentiles who are not circumcised, but who are obeying God's law, and they are more righteous than a Jewish person who is circumcised, but is not obeying God's law. So in verse 29, it says, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God, not from people. So I want to do a deep dive on this and look at a couple of other verses that we find in the Bible that talk about the circumcision of the heart. And we're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So here we're being exhorted in Deuteronomy to circumcise our heart, to cut the foreskin of our heart. Basically, it's the idea that you're cutting away the flesh, not literally, but spiritually, and that you're saying, instead of following my own selfish desires in my own flesh, I'm going to follow hard after the Lord. I'm going to let His Holy Spirit be in charge, and I will follow His lead. Another verse that talks about this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And so here's yet another verse from Deuteronomy that's talking about circumcision of the heart, that it's not just an outward circumcision in the body, but a circumcision of the heart. And finally, in Ezekiel chapter 36, we have a verse here that talks about a new heart. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So when God gives us a new heart, He takes out the heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. Our heart, so to speak, is circumcised. Then when His Spirit is dwelling within us, there's a desire put there inside of us to want to obey God, to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes. And this is truly what God is after. So coming back into Romans chapter 2, one of the things that sets apart the Jewish people, a set apart people, is they keep the Sabbath. They eat clean, biblically clean. They don't eat pork or shellfish. They don't eat pig. And also, they circumcise their males. And so because of these practices, they've been a set apart people. But God is not just after outward behavior, such as circumcision of the flesh. He's after our heart. And we've unpacked some verses about that. So, Father, today I pray that if there are any people listening today who've never had that heart change, that they would take a moment to pray and to ask you, Jesus, to take out our heart of stone, to remove it, to do heart surgery, and to put in a heart of flesh, that we would die to ourselves, repent of our sins, confess our sins and acknowledge them, repent of them, to turn away from our sins and to turn to you, Jesus, that you would come and dwell within us, that we would truly be born again, and that your heart and your spirit would be implanted within us so that we can follow after you all the days of our life, so that we could be pleasing to you, to walk in your light, your love, and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.